Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Next Sunday, we're going to start a series called 21 Days of Prayer. It's something we're doing church-wide and encourage our life groups to participate in this. And today, I wanted to set the stage for that new series. And so this is going to be one of those messages that is a challenging, kind of gut-wrenching type message that I want us to walk through so that we truly understand exactly what God wants us to know. And the title is Unexpected. And the reality is, when you truly encounter God, you should expect the unexpected. And the best story that I know that is kind of like a microcosm of the Bible is found in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, and it's when Moses encountered Holy God. So let's set the stage beginning in chapter 33 of Exodus. We're going to begin at verse 18. Now, prior to this, God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, and during those 40 days while he was gone, it only took like 40 days for the Hebrew children to turn to a golden calf. I mean, they had seen God do all these amazing things and incredible things. It only took them 40 days to turn away from that and to think that God had abandoned them. And so they build this golden calf, and they begin to worship that. And Moses comes down from the mountain. He takes the 10 tablets. He throws them to the ground, or the 10 commandments. He throws them to the ground. They break. And God, you know, God was ready to absolutely destroy him. And so now Moses has returned to God. And this time here's some of the conversation that was taking place. And this is in verse 18. Moses responded to God. He said, "Show me your glorious presence." And here's what God said. "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Now, chapter 34 is kind of like the story now of the encounter and all that was taking place. And as we walk through this, we're going to begin to see how when you encounter Holy God, you can expect the unexpected, because it's rarely is it what you think it's going to be. And this is going to challenge us. This is going to stretch us. And we're going to see some elements in this. There are elements that that show the reality of knowing God. And we're going to discuss three of those realities. So let's now read Exodus chapter 34. We're going to read 14 verses, and then we're just going to dive right into it. Okay? So follow along as I read. "Then the Lord told Moses, 'Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones.' Now, the first time, God chiseled them out, and God wrote on the tablets. This time, he made Moses chisel out the tablets, but God would still be the one that writes on them. He said, 'Chisel out two stone tablets like the first one. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. So not at the base or anywhere. They had to stay clear of this mountain. Do not even let flocks or herds graze near the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger. You're going to see the gospel in this. And you're going to see why God is so patient with us. And he's describing who he is. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected. So sin affects the innocent. I lay the sins upon parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in third and fourth generations. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. And he said, O Lord, if this is true, I have found favor with you. Then please travel with us. You see, up until this point, God has said, I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to go before you, but I'm not going to be with you in the promised land because, we'll get to that in just a moment. Oh, Lord, if this is true, I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. Then the Lord replied, Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Now, these passages are like a little microcosm of the whole Bible. All the elements of what it means to truly know God are in these verses. And we're going to discuss three of them today. These three, this is what makes Christianity real and powerful. In fact, sadly, these three things are what most Christians are missing, especially here in the South. You see, in the South, we have found a way to kind of neuter Christianity. Amen. We have done that. Yes. We have this version of Christianity, and people on the outside can see right through it. They see our Christianity, our faith, and basically they say, well, it's just a moral code that you choose to live by and fairy tales that keep you warm at night. That's what they think. So now, some of you from the North, some of you from the South. I'm from the South, and I know it's when you say you're a Southern, it's not talking about direction, but rather it's talking about an attitude, and it's a way of life. And going to church is kind of like a way of life. The three things that make a difference in the Christianity that most Southerns experience. The three differences that make it convincing, real, alive, and not something that's just a rigid ritual you go through and there's no substance. These three things, I believe, is what would make your faith thrilling. In fact, some of you, I think, are missing these three things, and as a result, it's making your faith a drudgery. It's just something you go through. Just the motions you go through. But if these three things become true in your life, based on what we're going to study in this passage, it will dramatically change your walk with Jesus. And you can expect the unexpected. So the first one, the first word is presence. Presence. In chapter 33, God had offered to send Israel to the land that he had promised, but he would not go with them. After that incident with the golden calf, God said to Moses, "Go on with the people. I'll give them the land. I'll vanquish their enemies. I'll make them prosperous. I'll take care of them. But my presence is not going with you, because if it did, I'd probably end up killing them." And that was a true statement. God was ready to wipe them out had Moses not intervened and interceded on their behalf. God was ready just to wipe them all out and start a whole new nation with Moses. And in Exodus chapter 34, 9, here was Moses' response. He said, "Oh Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn, rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity, our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." You see, the point of all that God had done for them and all that Jesus has done for you was so that he could fill us with his presence. Amen. The reason Jesus died on the cross for you, yes, to forgive you of your sins, but to allow you to have the presence of Holy God. The only way you could have the presence of Holy God was through the forgiveness of your sins, and the only person qualified to give you forgiveness of your sins was Jesus. So he died on the cross so that you could experience the presence of Holy God. This is how Paul says it in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3. "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law." Imagine that. The Ten Commandments that Moses was holding in his arms represented his sins and the people's sins. It'd be like you standing before Holy God and you had all your sins written down. That'd be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? You're sitting there going, "Wow, this is all the stuff I've done." You'd have to carry a whole train load with you. So Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in Scripture, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree," and a cross was made from a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So the purpose of all that Jesus did was so that you could possess the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of Holy God. So here's my first question for you. Is the presence of God a reality in your life? Not theoretically, Not based on just that's what the, it is because that's what the Bible says. But rather as a reality, not just as a doctrine, but a reality. Is the presence of God a reality in your life? In fact, Jesus said something very profound in John chapter 16. Listen to what he said. When he was telling the disciples he was leaving, he was going back to heaven, he says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. If I don't, the Advocate, Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. Now, here's what Jesus was saying. It is far better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you than it is to have me just beside you. See, Jesus was physically there. He was beside them. But he said, if I leave, it's far better for you for me to leave because then the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. You will become the Holy of Holies. You will have the presence of God in you. So Jesus meant something here. This is something amazing what he was saying. He was saying, the God I have inside of me is more beneficial than to have him just standing beside me. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't think he's lying, and I don't think he's exaggerating. When it comes to the presence of God, there are two extremes, both of which are correct. They're corrected here in these verses in Exodus chapter 34. You see, on one hand, you have a lot of sincere Christians who have no concept about the presence of Holy God. Now, I'm not talking about just people who just go to church every once in a while. I'm talking about people who are even seminary trained. I'm talking about people who know the Bible frontwards and backwards. They treat God as if he's someone way up in heaven somewhere, and that one day they'll see him and they'll experience him. But right now, they're just kind of like on vacation here, and one day they'll get to see God, they'll get to be with God. They don't realize that God lives, literally lives inside of them. And so here's what they do. They equate Christian growth, spiritual growth, with learning more theology and keeping more commands. That's what they equate spiritual growth with. I just need to learn more Bible verses. I just need to learn more theology. I just need to keep more commands. Well, that's what the religious people did in Jesus' day. And Jesus basically said, those guys don't have a clue. You see, they relate to God more like a theory or a philosophy than they do a person. Moses says here, there's something more. I want to see your glory. I want to see your presence with me. I want to see your face. Now, in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for face literally means a place of relationship. So it's like Moses was saying, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to see your face. You know, the whole thing is about more than just knowledge and obedience. Now think about it. If you were to ask me, Don, how's your relationship with Mary? And if I said, great, I just took a class on Mariology last week. I learned so much more about her. You would say, you're a little nutso. You didn't understand my question. How's your time with Mary? How's your relationship with Mary? It's not based on how much I know about her. It's based on who we are together. What's that like? What's the relationship like? So some of you, when I say, how's it going with you and God? You're kind of like, well, I've read this book and I've read that book and I've studied these Bible verses and I've gone to this Bible study and go on and on and down the list. And I'm sitting here, you misunderstood my question. We have people who want God's presence, but they misunderstand it. So that's the other extreme. You have the extreme that says to have God's presence means that I just got to know more. The other extreme says I've got to experience more. I need to have, you know, that spine tingly thing going up and down my backside. I need to have more experiences. I need to go to this conference. I need to go to that thing. I need to go, you know, if I have more experiences, then I'll feel closer to God. Both of them miss the point. I mean, if you think a conference or a retreat is the answer, then let's just go on the retreats and stay there and never come home. But what happens? You go and you have an experience with God, but when you come back home, how long does it last? For just a little while. You miss the whole point about the presence of God. These verses show that God's presence is experienced, soul felt, and an understanding of his name, Yahweh. God's presence is an experiential sense of his name. In Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit. You are a child of God. I know your sin, I know your depravity, but I love you and I receive you. You are my daughter and son whom I have chosen. Well, that's what happens to Moses here. Moses was overcome with awe in the presence of God. He was in awe of the size of God. He was in awe of God's mercy. Do you experience the awe of Holy God, God's presence? In fact, I believe the sense of awe is what's missing from most American Christians. Amen. Most Americans have a very small, safe, positive, encouraging, chummy Jesus. He's your buddy. And we miss the awe of who he is. This God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, who knitted together on the molecular structure, who is pure and holy, and no one with sin can even look at his face, that God lives inside of you. Are you in awe about that? About his presence? Are you in awe that he desires intimacy with you? And maybe when we become in awe about God's presence, we'll stop asking dumb questions like, God, can you make me happy? I just want to be happy. Do you know the presence of Holy God? The second thing, the second element that Moses experienced that I believe most Christians don't experience is passion. Oh, we can drum it up for a period of time, but it wanes very quickly. In Exodus 34:14, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. You see, God has a passion about you, and he wants you to have a passion about him. And when you experience the presence of God, you will have a passion for God and about God. You know, sin's not so much about breaking the law code as it is about betraying a lover. Sin, in essence, is spiritual adultery. God is a jealous God. In fact, he says his very name is jealous. And what is the first and foremost command that was given to us? Love passionately God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Passion. He's passionate about you. He wants us to be passionate about him. He wants us to crave knowing him personally more than we crave anything else. He wants us to trust in and desire him and to seek after him more than anything else. He wants our eyes to light up more when we talk about him than anything else. He wants our joy, excitement, enthusiasm elevate to its highest level when we talk about him more than anything else. He wants us to be more passionate about him than any other person or thing. So here's my second question. Do you love and delight in God more than everything else? Do you? You know, many of us define how we're doing spiritually based on how little we're sinning or how busy we are doing Jesus stuff. That's how we define our spirituality. That's not God's definition. Do you crave to spend time with him? Are you full of constant joy? Let me go ahead and tell you this. If you do not experience a constant joy in your heart with Holy God, that should be a red flag to you that God is not your joy. Amen. That he's not who you're most passionate about. You know, here's the deal. You're passionate about something. And you want to know the best indicator about what you're passionate about? Just follow the trail of money. Follow your trail of money, and it'll point to you to what you're most passionate about. God's name is jealous. He wants to dominate our affections, our dreams. You know, if you're just simply interested in God because you get a fire escape from hell, then you're really not interested in God at all. That's not what the cross was for. You're trying to live in this world and enjoy this world, and you get passionate about this world more than God. There's a Chinese proverb says, he who tries to walk down both sides of the street will split his pants. The third word. There's presence, or there's presence, there's passion. The third word is power. In Exodus 34 again, beginning at verse 10, the Lord replied, listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. And that's what Jesus did. He made a covenant with you. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth in any nation. Now, you're talking about power now. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord. Not you, the Lord. The awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I'm sure I mispronounced a bunch of them. Be very careful. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you're going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. So you see the thing about verse 12 is the greatest danger about the mission of the church and the mission of you is when we compromise with the world. When we want to take bits and pieces of the world, we lose sight, we lose passion, we lose presence, we lose power because we're more about the world. The church is God's demonstration of His presence. The church is God's demonstration of His passion for people. The church is God's demonstration of His power for the community that He wants to transform lives. And the greatest expression of God's power is when a life is transformed from death to life. In Ephesians chapter 3:10, it says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's purpose was to use the church to demonstrate His presence, to demonstrate His passion, to demonstrate His power. And I want to tell you, when the church becomes consumer-driven, when the church is here to give you what you want, to meet all the different social things you desire, when you look at the church as just your form of Walmart to go and get what you want for you, you're missing the whole point of the purpose of the church, because that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to demonstrate the presence of God. The purpose of the church is to demonstrate the passion of Holy God. The purpose of the church is to demonstrate the power of God and how He is still changing lives. That's our purpose. So here's my third question to you. Does your life make the unbelieving world marvel? Does your life cause people around you to be amazed? The greatest danger that we always face is when we absorb the values and agendas of the world. That's when we lose power. You know, one of the Old Testament stories that brings alive the Bible and makes it real for us is the story of Samson. Samson was a picture of Israel. Here he was given great strength, just like Israel was. He was given the power to lead Israel, to defend them from their enemies. He was a demonstration of the power of God, and people marveled at his strength. But instead of using his power and strength and blessing for God's purposes, he used it for himself. He made it all about him. He adopted and accepted and brought into his life the things of the world. And he fell in love with the stuff of the world and violated so many of God's commands. And the people marveled at Samson, not God, because Samson put the light and focus on himself. The other tragedy from Samson's life was that rather than making people marvel at the power of God inside of him, he just simply absorbed the values of the world. And his life ended. He never reached all that God intended for him. Because Samson made it all about him. Let me tell you something. When you make your faith about you and what God can do for you, you're the Samson. And the Holy Spirit that is in you, what can He do when you're all about you? But when you become obsessed with the presence of Holy God, when you become passionate about God, then the power of God through the Holy Spirit will flow out of you and lives will be changed. So here's my last question. Are you marvelously different from the world in your lifestyle and your goals? Are you different from the world in your lifestyles and your goals? I pray that you will use this 21 days of prayer to answer that question. And let God do business with you. Let God show you His presence. Let God show you His passion for you. Let God show you His power that He wants to display through you. Let God do a work through you that calls people to marvel. So I want to pray for you as your pastor.